Okay, well, take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 1167. And our message series is called Living the Christ-Centered Life. Together, we're learning what does it mean to live life with Christ at the center. And our last week's message and this week's message, they go together. They're a pair. Our last week's message was called Off with the Old, and this week's message is called On with the New. And last week, we talked about the things that we are to remove from our lives as Christians, the things we're supposed to get rid of. And this week, we learned what are we supposed to put on instead. So we're talking about new clothes. I was joking with my wife earlier. I said, man, I'm going to be preaching on, you know, getting new clothes. And everybody's going to say, Pastor Ray told us to go out shopping. You know, they're going to be excited over this message. But let's see what it's all about. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. Please stand with me now for the reading of God's Word. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear God, we need this word from you this morning. We need to be encouraged and challenged with these aspects of our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us. And, Lord, I pray that we would be excited about putting on these new clothes that you talk about. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, is there such a thing as a Christian dress code? My answer is it depends on what you mean. If you're talking about what you wear to church on a Sunday morning, then the answer is no. We don't have a dress code as to what you're supposed to wear to church on a Sunday morning. But if you're talking about the old things that you remove from your life as a Christian and then the new things that you put on in their place, then the answer is yes. There is a spiritual dress code that we find here in the book of Colossians. You've been given new life in Christ, and so the Bible tells us that you should dress up your life now with the types of attitudes and actions that are appropriate to your new life in Christ. It's like in sports. When you switch teams, what do you also do? You change uniforms, right? Your old uniform identified you with your old team. Your new uniform identifies you with your new team. If you're wearing your old uniform in the new team, that's going to get very confusing to people, isn't it? Well, it's the same way when you become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you switch teams, right? Your old practices identified you with the world. And now your new practices identify you with Jesus Christ in his church. So that's what last week's message was all about, was taking off the old uniform, getting rid of those old practices, the things that you were to put off in your life. And now this week, we look at the other side of it. What do we put on in their place? And Paul tells us three things that you should do now that you have received new life in Christ. There's an outline in your bulletin. If you'd like to take that out to follow along or take notes, all three points are there. But number one, he tells you that you should clothe yourselves with Christ-like qualities. We'll look at that. Number two, you should live as members of one body of Christ. And then number three, you should do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let's take a look now at all three of these together. First of all, as people who have received new life in Christ, you are to clothe yourselves with Christ-like qualities. Look at verse 12 with me now as we begin. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice that Paul is talking to believers here, and he addresses us as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Now, that word chosen has to do with the biblical doctrine of election, not as election like the vote, voting on Tuesday, okay? This is different. This is the biblical teaching that from the beginning of time, God chose you to belong to him. That word holy talks about the fact that you are set apart for God, and so you should live accordingly. And the fact that we are dearly loved also refers to God's choosing. That God chose us not because there was anything good in us to have him choose us. He chose you simply because he loved you. And you are dearly loved. That's a wonderful word for some of us to hear this morning. You're not only loved by God, you are dearly loved by our God and Savior. Now, all three of these terms were also used of God's chosen people, Israel, in the Old Testament. For example, we can find all three of the words together in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Why? Because the Lord loved you. It's all there. And so it's not surprising when we come into the New Testament and now God is speaking to the church, to the people that he has chosen to be his own in the church of Jesus Christ. And so we find them here in Colossians 3:12. We find them again in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. So you are God's chosen people. You are holy. You are dearly loved. And so what should you do as a result of that? You should clothe yourselves appropriately. You've been given new life in Christ, and so you got to put on new clothes. You got to dress yourself with these new things. Clothe yourself with Christ-like qualities. And here in verse 12, we have this list of five virtues that we are supposed to put on in our lives. Last week, remember, we had two lists of five things that we're supposed to get rid of in our lives. That's the old clothes that we take off. But now we get a list of five virtues to put on, what William Barclay calls the garments of grace. I like that. So back to Colossians 3:12 now. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So what are these five virtues? First of all, we are to put on compassion. Literally, it means a heart of compassion, a deep, compassionate, and caring spirit that comes from the very depths of your being. Secondly, we are to put on kindness. And this refers to active kindness, to actual kind or good deeds. It's the very opposite of that attitude of malice that we looked at last week. Remember, you're supposed to put off an attitude of malice, wishing harm or ill will towards someone. Now we do the opposite of that. We actually do good and kind deeds for others. Humility is having a true estimate of yourself, not thinking too highly of yourself, not thinking too lowly of yourself. Gentleness is being submissive to God and to others. And patience here refers especially to patience in the face of suffering, or when you're being attacked by others. And you'll notice that many of these qualities, these virtues that Paul lists here, they overlap with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can see a lot of these overlap with these things that we are to put on in our lives here in verse 12. And then in verse 13, Paul continues and he gives us another essential virtue in the Christian life. And that is the virtue of bearing with and forgiving each other. Verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That phrase that's translated bear with each other could actually be translated bear continually with each other. This is something that we continually need to do because we are continually dealing with sin in our lives and in other people's lives. And the word that we have for forgive here is not the normal word for forgive that we find in the Bible. It's a special word. It's a word that we saw earlier in the book of Colossians. It's a word that means to freely and very graciously and readily forgive. It's built into the word. It's the same word that was used back in Colossians 2:13. And there we were told that it is God who forgave us all our sins at the cross, who readily and freely forgave us at the cross. And he forgave us all our sins. And we see that here now, back in verse 13 here, that you are to forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Just as God forgave us all of our sins, we don't get to pick and choose, do we? Yeah, I'll forgive you that one not so much, right? No, we need to forgive whatever grievances you may have. Grievances simply means complaints. Any complaint that you might have against someone else. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands on this one, okay? I'm just going to ask you a question. Do you have any grievances this morning? Do you have any complaints that you might want to register against somebody else? And the reason I want us to raise our hands is because probably all the hands would go up, and that'd be pretty embarrassing, wouldn't it? Now ask yourself this question. Does God have any grievances with you this morning? Does God have any complaints that he could make about your life? Because that's where the next part of the verse comes in. Paul says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And it's because Christ has forgiven us that we can forgive others. And just as Christ forgives us, how does he forgive us? Graciously, freely, readily, we are to forgive others in the same way. Remember when Peter came up to Jesus? He said, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? How about if I do it 7 times? That must be pretty good, right? What did Jesus answer? He said, I tell you, not 7 times, 70 times 7. That's how God forgives us. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We forgive as Christ has forgiven us. So that's the next Christ-like quality we're told to put on in our lives. We need to put on this quality of bearing with and forgiving each other. And then finally, in this section, Paul also tells you, over all of these other virtues, to put on love. Back to Colossians 3 now, verse 14. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, the word that's translated love in this verse is the Greek word agape. And agape love is that beautiful, self-sacrificing, unconditional love which God loves, with which God loves us in Christ. I once heard a preacher was preaching on this passage, and he said, back in the 1960s, we're going back a ways, back in the 1960s, they wore hippie clothing. He said, and then the 1970s, it was preppy clothing. In the 1980s, it was the yuppie clothing. He said, but what God's telling us is we should all put on agape clothing, right? Agape love. We need to put on this clothing of love, which holds everything else together. Love is the virtue which unites and holds everything together in perfect harmony. If we're going to continue with the clothing imagery, love is like the belt, right? You put on all the other virtues, but then you put on the belt of love, which holds everything in place. Or we could also use the illustration of love is like the outer garment. You put everything else on, now you put on the outer garment, which is worn over all the rest. I like the way one person translated verse 14. He said, and over all of these things, robe yourselves in love, for this is the garment which binds together all the graces of perfection. And so like a belt or an outer garment, love is the virtue that holds it together. Without love, everything else falls apart. And so when we come to love, Paul tells us we shouldn't view this as simply as just one other virtue to put alongside all the others, right? This is the supreme virtue, and it binds all of the other virtues together. One way to look at it is love is what is common to all of those virtues. It runs through all of them. It's what unites them. It's no accident that when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first one on the list? Love, because love's the most important one. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And that's because love is what makes you truly like Christ, rather than just fulfilling some moral duties. Jesus told his disciples in John 13:34, new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So now we've got two commands, right? Forgive as Jesus forgave you, and love as Jesus has loved you. We need to do both of those. And so we have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. These are all qualities that Christ demonstrated in his life. Now Paul is saying, if you want to be fully dressed as a Christian this morning, make sure that you put all of these on. So that's the first instruction we have from our passage today. Don't just put off the old sinful practices in your life, but put on new clothes. Clothe yourselves with Christ-like qualities, off with the old, on with the new. Then the next instruction has to do with living your new life in Christ as members of one body. One body of Christ. In other words, all of this dressing up with Christ and dressing up with these new attitudes and practices in your life, it's not simply for your benefit alone, but it's for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. And in this section, Paul gives us two specific instructions. He says we should let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and we should let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. The peace of Christ and the word of Christ are both essential to unity in the body of Christ. So first of all, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Now, the peace of Christ, that refers to a peace that only Jesus Christ can give. You're not going to find this peace anywhere else. Only Jesus can give this type of peace. Once again, peace is another fruit of the Spirit. We continue to see the overlap with the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. And in the context of this passage, this peace especially refers to the peace that Christ brings to our relationships within the body of Christ, because this section has to do with the body of Christ. And so the peace that Christ gives to us within the body. Now, the word that's translated rule, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, we've seen that word before, also in the book of Colossians. We saw it back in Colossians 2:16, where it was translated this way, do not let anyone judge you or rule over you by what you eat or drink. And back there, we said that that was a word that was used of an umpire. It was an athletic term. You know, the umpire who makes the call to judge or rule as an umpire. So what Paul is saying here now in verse 15 is he's saying this. He says, let the peace of Christ be the ultimate referee or decision maker in your relationships with other believers. Let the peace of Christ be the deciding factor. One person put it this way, when disputes arrive, the believer is to let the peace of Christ make the call. That's what makes the final call. You see, a body cannot live in conflict with itself, and so as members of one body, we are called to peace. And that word called there brings back to mind the word chosen that we looked at in verse 12. God has chosen you not only to be his people, you are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, but he has also chosen you and called you to live in such a way that brings glory to Christ. And we do that when there is unity in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 4 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Why? Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. And then at the end of verse 15, Paul tucks it in there again. He always keeps coming back to this theme. He says, and be thankful. You could even translate it, and be continually thankful. But it relates in. Because when you have that attitude of gratitude in your heart, you know, that's just going to bring the peace. The peace in your heart is going to just bring praise and thanksgiving. As the praise and thanksgiving flows from your lips, that's just going to promote more peace in the body of Christ. They all work together. So that's Paul's first instruction when it comes to living as members of one body. The peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now he speaks about the word of Christ. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. You see, the peace of Christ and the word of Christ work together. And the peace of Christ may be the umpire in your relationships, but the umpire's got to know the rule book if he's going to make the right call, right? And so they work together. We can never legitimately separate the peace of Christ from the word of Christ. We need both. This is the only time in the entire Bible that you're going to find this phrase, the word of Christ. Usually we see it, the word of God, right? Or the word of the Lord. Only time we see the word of Christ. But it means the same thing. It's the word of God. Paul continues to equate Jesus Christ with God throughout this letter. We saw that in very powerful terms back in chapter 1, if you recall. In the word of Christ, this is especially appropriate here because what is the theme of this letter? Christ is central. Living the Christ-centered life. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means, you know, the place where you dwell, that's the place where you live, right? That's your home. Paul is saying, let the word of Christ find a home in your heart. Don't let it be a temporary visitor. Don't treat it like a house guest. But let God's word live in your life. Let it take up permanent residence day in and day out. And don't let it dwell in you just a little bit. I've got a little bit of God's word that's living in a corner of my heart. It says, let it dwell in you richly, abundantly, fully, freely. The more word, the better. You cannot get too much of God's word. I like the way Eugene Peterson puts it in his Bible translation of The Message. He says, let the word of Christ have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How would you describe the word of God in your life today? Is God's word at home in your heart? And if it is at home there, you know, how much is it there? Do you have a lot of word? Just a little word. You want a lot of words that can dwell richly in your heart. And this teaching applies not just simply to us as individuals, but it also applies to us as a church, as the body of Christ. Remember, that's our context in this section, the body of Christ. We must let God's word dwell richly in us as a church. And just as Christ is central, so the word of Christ must be central to all that we do as Christians and as the body of Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul does next. He tells us how this word of Christ is to be central in our lives as the church. First, he says, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Teaching has to do with positive instruction. Admonishing has to do with warning, right, or correcting somebody. And together, these words especially refer to the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. Now, we saw these words together earlier in the book. Paul continues to pick up on themes. Remember Paul's mission statement back in chapter 1? He had a wonderful mission statement. Chapter 1, verse 28. He said, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching. There are those words again. Everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Back in chapter 1, it was Paul and Timothy were doing the teaching and the admonishing. Now here in chapter 3, we're all supposed to be doing this, teaching each other, admonishing one another in the body of Christ. And then not only that, but God's word dwells in us richly, not only as we teach and admonish one another, but also as we sing. Also as we sing, look at verse 16. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now, Psalms refers to the Psalms in the Old Testament. We have 150 in the book of Psalms. We have some other Psalms scattered throughout other books of the Bible as well. Hymns refers to songs of praise to God. Spiritual songs, those are just general songs, songs in general that have reference to spiritual matters. And there's no clear-cut distinction between these categories. You could have one song that fits one or more, or maybe all three categories. But the point here is this, is as we sing, and we should be singing as a church, right? Music is such an important part of our worship. As we sing, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing. And so that tells us something about the songs that we sing. First of all, that the content of our songs should come from the word of God. We need to let God, the word of God dwell in us as we're singing. The singing in the church should not contradict the teaching of the church. And all of our songs should be scripture-based and scripturally sound. They don't have to be word-for-word from scripture, but they need to be soaked in scripture and come from the truths of scripture. The word of Christ should be central in our singing and in our worship. And so we have a new content in our songs. It's all based in the word of God. And we should have a new attitude in our singing as well. Off with the old, on with the new. And so we don't sing drearily and without any enthusiasm at all, but we sing with gratitude in your hearts to God. With thanksgiving. Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an early description of a church service. It actually dates back to about 111 AD. That's real early in the history of the church. It's from a letter that was written by a Roman governor to the Emperor Trajan at the time. The Roman governor's name was Pliny. And in this letter, he describes an early church service. It's very brief, but very beautiful. He simply says this about the Christians. He says, they meet at dawn to sing a hymn to Christ as God. What a beautiful description of what we do in worship. We sing praises to Christ as God. Once again, it's the word of Christ, that must be central in all of our preaching, all of our teaching, all of our worship. So that's Paul's second instruction when it comes to taking off the old, putting on the new. What do you do when you're putting on the new? As members of one body of Christ, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then his final instruction, we already did this one earlier as our memory verse, but verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the very best way of putting off the old and putting on the new is if you just say, you know what? Everything I do in my life, I'm going to do in the name of Jesus Christ and to his glory. And all things here really means all things. God says, whatever you do, whether you're speaking it, whether it's the words that you say or whether it's your deeds, everything. There's no sacred or secular distinction here. It's not like I do Christ-centered things when I come to church and I do me-centered things when I go home. No, Christ is central to everything. This command covers all things because Jesus Christ is Lord of all things. Remember Colossians 2:6, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. You received Jesus as Lord, now you continue to live in him as Lord. And that means all that you say, all that you do, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We find a similar command in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, wow, we're really getting into the particulars here. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So what does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? What that means is simply this. It means that whatever you do, whatever you say, wherever you go, that you bear the name of Jesus in all of those things. When our children were younger, we used to impress upon them the importance of the family name. We had high standards as a family. And we would tell them, we'd say, you guys are Fowlers. And so you need to live as Fowlers. This is how we do things around here. Well, if you are a Christian this morning, you need to live as a Christian. I read a comment earlier this week, said this, calling yourself a Christian while living in constant disobedience is like calling yourself a vegan while you're halfway through a steak. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Yep, I'm a vegan. Man, the steak is good. You go, wait, that doesn't make sense. Remember, if you're a Christian, you switched teams. You've got a new uniform. And that uniform proudly says, property of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so to bear Christ's name is you bear his name in everything you do. It is a wonderful privilege. It is a great responsibility. When you call yourself a Christian, your reputation now becomes Jesus' reputation. Here's a thought exercise for you. I want you to picture yourself wearing a Christian t-shirt wherever you go. Wherever you go, you're wearing this big t-shirt that says, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, I follow him. Now, how is that going to make a difference in your life? Would you live your life differently as you walk around through your life if you're wearing that shirt and everybody's reading that? Would you treat people differently? Would you treat the person at the shopping cart line differently if they're having trouble with your order? If it says right there, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus. Of course you would. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Do everything in the name of Jesus. And then finally says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is number six. Six times we've come across this theme of thankfulness in the letter. It's a huge theme in the book of Colossians. We've got one more coming up in chapter four. But the emphasis here, each one has a little different emphasis. Here the emphasis is on giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus. Everything goes through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? So even when you're giving thanks to God the Father, it's got to go through Jesus. And so he's saying, be thankful to God through Jesus in all that you do. There is no such thing as a non-thankful Christian. Of course, we're thankful for what God has done in our lives through Jesus Christ. And as you seek to apply verse 17 here, as you seek to do all things in the name of Christ, here's a wonderful test question. As you're contemplating doing or saying something, here's your question. Am I able to thank God through Jesus for what I'm about to say or do? Am I able to thank God through Jesus for the opportunity to do or say whatever I'm about to do? And if the answer is no, if whatever you're about to say or whatever you're about to do is not something you say, dear God, I thank you through Jesus that I'm about to really yell at this person here. You know, if you can't do it, then don't do it. And if you can't say it, don't say it. Worship is more than just preaching, teaching, and song. And Colossians 3:17 teaches us that everything we do, all of our life, should be worship. Peter O'Brien writes, every activity is to be done in obedience to the Lord Jesus and accompanied by the giving of thanks to God through him. So what's the theme of today's passage? We've said it again and again. Off with the old, on with the new. You've been given new life in Christ, and so you need to put on new clothes. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 13, 14, if we can back up the slide one, he says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what this is really all about, isn't it? You want to know what the ultimate test question is? When people look at you, when people look at your life, do they see Jesus? That's what Paul's saying. Clothe yourselves with Christ-like qualities, but clothe yourselves with Jesus himself. And let your life reflect him and his glory and his love and his beauty. You see, Christ is central. And so as one who has received new life in Christ, you are to put on Christ and Christ-like qualities. You are to forgive as Christ forgave you. You are to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You are to let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And then whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word this morning. It challenges us. But Lord, it helps us. Helps us to know that we need to do some shopping. We've got some new clothes that we need to put on in our lives. We don't want to confuse anybody by wearing our old uniform. We don't want anybody thinking we're still playing for the old team. Lord, thank you for the new life you've given us in Christ. Help us to live it out in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.